Let's turn to the 16th chapter and continue in our Bible study in the book of Revelation. This time that we're studying in being in the portion that shows the seven trumpets being in this middle room, which is the time from the catching away of the church until the coming back of Jesus Christ with his bride. It runs parallel, these chapters that you can see on this chart and that you have on the chart I have given you. We're in this portion of time that's gathering and the battle of Armageddon. As we studied this last week here in the 16th chapter, we found that as we read this part of it in verse 12, 13, and on through, that we found as Satan sent out his armies to gather together all the people of the world to come and go against Jerusalem, that there were the three groups we see represented in the 13th chapter, and as we studied in Ezekiel last week. We also see in the 12th chapter that there is a fourth group. We studied last week in the three group, what part of the countries or nations that they are, the general area of these countries. This week we're going into the portion to show this fourth group. Ezekiel shows it maybe a little more clearly. He shows this fourth group as an independent group of nations that are not linked with the three groups that come at the bidding of Antichrist just immediately what he wants, they jump in. We find here in Ezekiel that he even shows that this group, this fourth group, send a note of protest when the invasion of Israel is threatened. This is the same thing as we have read here in the 12th verse, the 16th chapter, reading once more. It says, when the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. This is the fourth group, these kings of the east that we're talking about. If you'll turn with me for a minute, we'll go to Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, and reading verse 13, Ezekiel 38 and verse 13. Remember, these two chapters, 38 and 39, are of the same period of time, the gathering of the armies for the Battle of Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, and the outcome of it. As this prophet in the Old Testament saw it even before John saw it in the book of Revelation. They all are exactly the same. They portray the same thing. It's not something you have to guess about. So verse 13 is naming out some of these. It's speaking of Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee. Now here's the note, as it were, the letter, the protest, the question that this fourth independent group from the east are sending to Antichrist and his empire and these other three groups. And they're asking these questions. Why are you coming against Israel? What is your purpose? They didn't just fall in with it as most of the world did. They said, are you come to take a spoil? Are you coming in order you want what they have? Have you gathered your company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? This is the note or the question that this fourth group, these nations showing under the kings of the east, they're described here as the same. This is the same as verse 12. Showing the kings of the east, these are the same ones. Sheba and Dedan are named first. They're not important countries today. Their exact locations are not known, but the general location of these, following the geographical lineup of the scriptures, would be within the countries of Arabia and Africa. You have those maps and all the different charts that I've given you that you can look at these and you can find where this area is. They have, even in these latter, 5, 10 years, they have already become quite powerful nations at one time, especially in my lifetime, but we can look back where Arabia and Africa absolutely had no power in the world at all. They were just nations that were over there that we didn't even consider, especially America, your European countries, Britain. Already today, they have come up until they're a force to be reckoned with. We've seen this in the last few years more and more. These two countries are located within Arabia and Africa. They will be leaders in a group which will include these merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof. Can anyone tell me where Tarshish is? It actually is a place, although it's not dealing with this place. Someone remember what country or what part this Tarshish is? You don't remember from any of your other studies? We've had this before. Tarshish is Gibraltar. It's the same country. It is Gibraltar. Since Gibraltar has never been a nation, it was the closest that Ezekiel and John 2 could come to showing the area. Remember that the world globe was not as it is today, wasn't known as it is today. And what they saw in prophecy, they had to make it the areas, because countries have been divided differently. Countries have been discovered and explored differently since this time. They give us the area and then go on to help us understand where it is. Sometimes I wonder how these prophets that lived in the day in which they lived, this was before Christ that Ezekiel lived, and John shortly after Christ. We think in terms of 200 years as a long, 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 long time. That's all the old America is. Then we consider you go back to the 16th, 17th centuries as ancient times. These times that they wrote these and they saw these prophecies of our time and then on down from our time, your mind just almost can't take it in how they understood any of it at all, how they were able to pull from the mind of God and put in words things that we could understand in this end days. But that's why it was shut up until this end days. It wasn't even meant for them to understand. They had no way of understanding until the things began to come together. As we look at this and we see how it's described, it is truly a miracle. It describes all of it so clearly, really lays it out for us if we're willing and desire to know it. Ezekiel is not referring here to Gibraltar since it's never been a nation, but Gibraltar was the only country he knew of that was in this area. So he is referring to a country or an empire that is in the Atlantic, that is also a merchant country. The young lions are the offshoots of that country or that nation. Can anyone tell me where these might be? Canada? Mm-hmm. Right. All of these are depicting in the Atlantic. The only country or empire as it was, and perhaps will gain again by this time, would be Britain and her offshoots, because Britain is the merchant country of the Atlantic. Today, there is only one country that could fit that, and it is Britain. The young lions we can see very clearly would be countries that certainly Ezekiel or John never dreamed even existed. Except in prophecy. This was back before any other country had even been discovered over in our hemisphere. The young lions are the offshoots of this lion, Britain, the Americas, Canada, Australia, and other members perhaps of the Commonwealth, or which were members of the Commonwealth. There were quite a number of them that are not anymore that might be included in this. We still see, turning back again to verse 12, because it has so much in it in this verse that we're going to take some time with it in chapter 16. We still have this river Euphrates that is dried up. In our day, and this is even past our day, this has taken place, a river is not a barrier to modern armies, just a river itself. It is no barrier. It might slow them down a little bit, but it would not stop them. It's true the river Euphrates does dry up. There's a very natural reason for it, as well as God in control. If you remember, there's no rain for 3.5 years at this time. But there's much, much, much more here. If you remember when we read in Revelations, or when we studied in the 9th chapter, when we were in that portion, that under this river Euphrates, there was 200 million. It's an impossible number, isn't it? 200 million. Evil spirits that were imprisoned there, and they have been turned loose. By this time, they have been loose for a while. Let's turn and read that for just a moment. We went into it, probably took us several nights to study this. It was such a great and in-depth teaching here about who these evil spirits were, because they were not just demons, but they were a set aside, especially strong and powerful and imprisoned under the river Euphrates. And we studied this. Anyone that was not with us at that time, you really should get the tapes on Revelations, the 9th chapter. It's describing them here in Revelation 9, same time era here, talking about when the 6th angel, which had the trumpet, it's the same time era, same river Euphrates. When they are loosed, the river is dried up. Verse 15 says, "And 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay 1/3 part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them." This 6th angel, which had the trumpet, said, "Turn loose the 4 angels, verse 14. Which are bound in the great river Euphrates. This number of 4 was the number that was to set it loose upon the world. And there was 200,000,000 here, or as we read, 200 million of these evil spirits. This is also part of chapter 16, as we're seeing here under the river Euphrates. These evil spirits that we studied in depth that are brought out, it's part of why the flood was brought about. And we studied in depth when we were studying the 9th chapter, and it's a very important part if you haven't studied it yet. They have been turned loose. The city that we are dealing with here represents more than just the city of Babylon. This is speaking of the city of Babylon, but it takes in all of the nation, not just the city Babylon. Its fall, the fall of Babylon, would render it incapable of preventing foreign armies from passing through its country. Can anyone remember where Babylon is? So we've studied this before. Iraq. Babylon is the country of Iraq. When Ezekiel lists the countries involved in this battle that we just finished reading, this battle being we're studying about the Battle of Armageddon, he very conspicuously omits 2 important countries, Babylon or Iraq and Egypt. Now, these are 2. Right now, over there, they're 2 very important countries. And you would wonder why he would not bring those in. Egypt is becoming now, as Arabia is, a great nation again. And prophecy shows that it would, and that it will even become more powerful. However, the scriptures also tell us that Egypt is to be totally destroyed, so that there will be neither man nor beast in the land. Egypt is to be totally wiped out. When the nations gather at Armageddon, there will be no Egypt, according to prophecy in the scripture. This is also recorded in Ezekiel, if you'll hold Revelations, the 16th chapter. It's in the same reference to the river Euphrates, and turning to the 29th chapter of Ezekiel. Keep in mind at this time, your time in this point of history is very important, the time element. Remember, we've already went through the rapture, catching away of the church. We've already went through the period of time. Now, this is in what we're studying. We have not come to the rapture yet, but in what we're studying, we've already went through the 3.5 years tribulation time, and then we've gone through that first 3.5 year of judgment and on into the end of the last 3.5 years, as we've studied here. If you keep this time in mind, remember by this time, it's judgment. There's no mercy. There's no more that are saved except God's people on Mount Zion. This is exactly why all of the armies are coming against, or part of the reason why they're all coming against Israel. Israel's the only enemy left for them to attack. There is no one else here, just Israel alone. By this time, she has recognized who Antichrist is. And so he's calling the entire world to come against her. So recognizing the time that we're studying in is very important. Otherwise, it kind of gets mixed up in your head and you're not sure where you are. When all these nations are gathering, as we're studying the 12th chapter, they gather at Armageddon here, and there will be no Egypt there. The 29th chapter of Ezekiel, and reading from verse 9, tells us about this time as Ezekiel is shown this. 29th chapter of Ezekiel from verse 9 says, "And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he has said, the river is mine and I have made it." Now, this is the river Euphrates he is dealing with, but it is the entire country or empire here of Babylon and the countries. "Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Cyrene even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited for 40 years. Now think about it. That's a long time. That is total desolation. As we follow on our map, and if you have your map there, which you should have, you will find that this takes in more country than just Egypt in dealing with Egypt. The Sudan is included here with Egypt all the way to Ethiopia. So it's not just the country we know as Egypt today, but the Sudan all the way to Ethiopia takes in a large portion of land. And the destruction of Babylon or Iraq will take place just before this mighty battle of Armageddon. There will be no Babylon either when the armies assemble. And it's again expressed by the same terms Ezekiel uses in Revelation here, by the drying up of the river. Here again, turning back to the 16th chapter of Revelation and verse 12. How much meat there is in this one little verse. "When the sixth angel," the same as we read in the 9th chapter, "poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, when those demons are let loose, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." And then it goes on in, as we have read this again, where he sends out these evil demons that here look like frogs. There were 200 million. When they loose these evil spirits, here they are shown as spirits like frogs. but it's the same demon spirits that go out to call forth the same time area exactly to call all the armies of the world. Let's read this again as we're studying it to put the whole picture in mind. Now, we read it last week. You should have read it this week, but just in case you didn't, let's read this entire portion from verse 12 again to get this picture in place in your mind. When the sixth angel poured out his vial, the same as the trumpets, upon the great river Euphrates, the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils. These are the same ones we read, those 200 million, working miracles. And here's what they are doing, which go forth, they go showing their power and miracles to the kings of the earth, of the whole world. This is as they send them out together for this great battle, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. They're not intending them to gather them for God, but this is exactly what they're doing. They're gathering them all against Israel, and this is the day that is called the great day of God by John, not by those evil spirits. He speaks again here when he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. It's at this time that the seventh angel poured out his vial. So we're in between the sixth and the seventh vials, the sixth and seventh trumpet, one and the same thing, and to the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It's done." So this is the end of the three-and-a-half-year periods at the Battle of Armageddon. It all comes together here. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. Now, this is Babylon, but it's the whole country. And the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came up in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God, because the plagues of the hail, for the plagues thereof, was exceeding great. So we're seeing, we're passing over here between from the sixth to the seventh, and then going into the seventh, the very last, from the sixth plague to the seventh, vials, trumpets, plagues, whichever you want to call them. The destruction of Iraq, or Babylon, as you want to call it, is before the Battle of Armageddon actually takes place. And the drying up of the river is what shows us this, as Ezekiel did. And when he says once more, "Behold, I come as a thief," we find that this is the only direct connection with the parallel section that we studied in heaven, the heaven section where it showed the trumpets, if you remember. But it's a very important one. The action takes place between the sixth and seven vials, which we know corresponds with the sixth and seven trumpets. There, the length of time is given by this, and again, it is given as the 3.5 years' time. Let me ask you some questions and see if you have any answers as we've studied this. I think perhaps most of the entire world has heard of the Battle of Armageddon, haven't they? It is depicted as war, and it's depicted as the greatest war that ever has been. We've had world wars before, where every country in the world is at war. But this one, according to the scriptures, is showing such a terrible horror that takes place that it seems to stick in people's mind, and they're often thinking of the Battle of Armageddon. There's been songs written about it. But if you're one of God's people, you won't be here to take part in this. You do not have the worries for it. If you do not make it in the bride or the tribulation, you take that mark of the beast, you will be part of this terrible calamity, the worst that has ever happened in this old world, that's called the Battle of Armageddon. So this action is taking place between the sixth and the seventh vials. And we have the time that it's taking place. It's over a period of time of 3.5 years. The question, how does Satan know when to gather his armies? I mean, how does he know that? Well, let me ask you this first. Why is he actually going against Israel at this time with trying to gather the forces of the entire world that are left to go against Israel? Why is he doing that at this time? What's the purpose for this battle of Armageddon? Is it just to take a spoil? Is it just to take Israel? Well, yes, but if it was just that, don't you think that just he and his empire could take that little country of Israel as much as the whole world? I mean, think of it. Have you ever seen it on the map when you've seen all the countries of the Arab world that went against Israel? Israel's just a little tiny place on the map, and here's all these Arab countries, and they went against her. Israel beat them. And here is even more of the countries. This is the empire of Antichrist that could go against it. True, he wants that country. But it's more than that. The whole purpose for the Battle of Armageddon. What is that purpose? He knows he's going to be, but he's trying to evidently put it out of his mind because he's trying to forestall that. But still, the whole purpose of the Battle of Armageddon, when you've thought of it, what is that purpose? What happens at that time? But see, that in itself isn't such a great feat. I mean, a small country like that, he wouldn't need everyone in the world under his power. The Battle of Armageddon is not just a war against Israel. If it was, it wouldn't even be that important. But what happens there? Exactly. Has nothing to do with just Israel. But remember, through prophecy, and Satan does know his Bible, and he does believe it. He doesn't obey it, but it says that Satan and demons know Jesus Christ, and they tremble at him. They know. This Battle of Armageddon isn't just a world war. We've had those before. It is not just everybody coming against. How even all that many people could gather to fight against this one little nation seems impossible. It is much more than that, and for him to gather, for Satan to gather the entire world, it says. And this is not just saying that here. He actually does. Verse 14 says, they go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. See, that's your answer. That's why I read it to you again, to get the picture in your mind. He has the great place in it. It is his battle. Yes, Satan knows prophecy. In this prophecy, he knows that when Jesus comes back, he sets one foot on the mountain and one on the sea. And he knows he says he's coming back to the throne of David there. He knows that he says he's coming back. He's got this same Bible we do, where we have read and studied this. He's coming back and bringing all of his armies of heaven, that is the bride of Christ, with him. Satan knows this. He knows that, all right, this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened, just like we do today. So he knows it's time. He's going to be coming back. And just his little empire, even with all the miracles and the power of those 200 million and more, is not powerful enough to go against God. So he tries the whole world. That's still not enough. Where else is he going to get anyone else? He has every one of his demons loose. We've read, as we've studied this, where all of those that God has helped back from this world, because his people are still in this world, that all of those that he has kept held back by his power, that They are everyone loosed upon this world. We find those that were from the bottomless pit, they're loosed on this world. Just imagine just that one group of 200 million of the most evil of we've never seen demons loosed on this world. Satan has a mighty army in all of these, but yet he's still afraid, even though he won't give in. So he sends out these demons doing what? It says they go showing the great miracles they can do so that they can get all of these other countries following them. Look at this here in verse 14. They are these that is portrayed as frogs. They're the demons, the evil spirits. They are the spirits of devils. Simple. It states it, and that's what it means. They're working miracles. They go forth showing all of these mighty miracles in order to get them all to come and follow, that they might bring the entire world together to this battle of, and this is your key verse here, not the battle of Israel, not the battle of the world, but the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Amen? Think of it. Always keep that in mind of what it really is for. It gives you so much more faith. Satan doesn't have the power, no matter what he has, to overcome Jesus Christ. He has not, and he cannot. Now you think of your life. You have that power of the Holy Ghost within you. Amen? If you're seeking it and you haven't received it yet and you've taken his name and you felt that power on you, you've got it with you. So you can't even use that as an excuse. Therefore, it's at your disposal. It's up to you to use what you've got. Buck was telling me about the prison service last night. He was trying to show them the power of God in the Holy Spirit and what it really stands by giving them a natural parable, a natural story. And it was a real good story, especially for them. He was liking it, too. He said someone tells you, someone, you know, your master is stronger than you, and they tell you, and they've got the ability to force you, and they expect you to do it. They tell you to go over to Kodiak and bring back one of those big grizzly bears. Well, you go over there with your bare hands and no weapons. You're not going to be able to bring back one of those grizzly bears with your bare hands. Now, are you? You can't do it. But let that one arm you, that master that has commanded you to go do that, let him arm you with this great big gun. And you go over there, you still have to learn to use this gun, don't you? You go over there and you've never shot it and you've never loaded it and you don't know how to use it, or you're still afraid and you drop it and run. It's not going to do you any good. So you learn to use it. You become proficient at it. You trust it. And that old grizzly can charge you. And I don't know how Buck put it anyway. You can get him, that's for sure. The Holy Ghost is like that. You can't do it on your own. God commands you to go get that grizzly. And you can't do it on your own. But he doesn't expect you to. The Holy Spirit is the most powerful weapon we could ever possess. It's the most powerful protection we could ever have. It's power. It is power, power, power. But if you don't ever learn to use it, and you don't trust it, and you lay it down, you pick up your old natural bow and arrow, you're never going to make it. You will not make it. You won't make it on your own. You won't make it using your weapons. You won't make it if you don't learn to use all that power. God is mighty, isn't he? But you've got that power in you, in the Holy Ghost. You have got it. I don't think you think of it that often. Or maybe you don't really stop and recognize that he said, through this, he quickens your mind. He gives life to that mind. It makes you able to do anything. You know everything that God knows by his Spirit being within you. If you learn to use it, learn to use it, and then trust it at all times. We're seeing here Satan. He knows it is time. He has all of these demons that we don't have to worry about now. It's enough what we do worry about. We just have the run-of-the-mill demons in the world today, the evil spirits. We don't have all these powerful ones that are going to be loosed after the rapture. And Satan has all of these at his command, and yet he goes out to send them out with all the miracles that he can do, and he can do them to bring in all the world for this battle of Armageddon. But see, all he is still is just a tool of God. God sets up the time. God sets up the place. He sets up who's going to be there. Satan still isn't doing what he thinks he's doing. It's still in God's hands. He's in control. No matter what it may look like in your life, God's in control if you let him be. If you allow him, you're not keep taking it back from him in the natural, using your natural, but you're allowing him in the spiritual according to his word. So Satan knows when to gather his armies because the word of God tells him when. Doesn't that show us something? We also know the rapture is almost here, and we better be ready to do battle as much as we can every single day to be ready for it, because it's going to happen just as surely as this battle of Armageddon is going to happen. You wonder why the great emergency, why does it have to be so fast? Because we find here that he does this quickly. Why does he need such a large force? Since the whole world against a few unarmed Jews, it is not just to take a spoil. This may be the incentive that he gives the nations and tells them, well, think of all these rich Jews. We can take all this away from, because by then the temple has been built back in Jerusalem. They're a mighty nation, even though small. Instead, Satan's reason is to prevent, in his mind, he's trying to prevent the coming back of Jesus Christ and his saints. This is told in detail when we get to the chapter 19. Here in this earth's portion, showing what's happened from the point of view of earth, we see only the mobilization of the armies, the circumstances that throw Satan's kingdom into such a frenzy that he sends them all out are recorded in chapter 10. And we've already studied that. But if you remember in chapter 10, between the 6 and 7 trumpets, remember that Jesus, with all of his authority, opens that little book and takes what? At the 10th chapter, this same time. What is it when he opens the book he takes? When we study the 10th chapter. Yes, he takes formal possession of this old earth and sea in the 10th chapter where it was showing this. So Satan knows, now that was between, in chapter 10, that was still between the 6th and 7th plague. It's just shown from heaven. We saw it in heaven because that's where he opens the book and that's where he takes possession. Now he's coming back to take, as Satan knows, once he took legal possession, and we studied that in chapter 10 in great length, he now is going to come back to take what? Actual physical possession. Satan knew this because he knew that he had opened the book. And when he was able to open that book between the 6th and 7th trumpets, he took formal possession of the earth and sea. As we look at this and what Satan tries to do with this, he is treating this by showing them all these miracles. Remember by now, by this time, the Battle of Armageddon, that the earth is used to a lot of supernatural happenings and events and spirits. And so Satan treats this as an invasion from outer space. How many movies and books have they portrayed that as happening to the world? And what happens when that happens? We see that all the rulers of the world react as you would be expected to if their power is threatened from outer space by a common enemy, though. Earth will react this way. The world will. All the nations will come together to fight against that enemy. Satan's already convinced them he's the most powerful that there is. The ones that are left. The rest of us aren't here at that time. Either through tribulation or through the rapture, we're out. So all of these that are following him because they desire to. Even knowing who he is. with all of his supernatural powers, they are following him and they're ready to fight. You think, how could they fight Jesus Christ? Well, how could they crucify him when he came the first time? He showed the miracles and the powers and the force that he had. These men that crucified him, the religious leaders, they knew who they were crucifying. They did not want him here because he was showing up what they were. So it's the same idea. Don't think that, how do people gather to fight against God? Don't they know there's no point to it? Well, didn't they know that with Jesus Christ? They knew that only God can raise the dead. Only God could give eyesight to the blind. Only God could heal the lame. Only God could do those miracles of all the fishes and loaves. They knew it was God, but mankind still will do it because of Satan. All the nations of the world under Antichrist's influence forget their differences this time, and they unite against this outside force to their way of thinking. We see here that as they working miracles, according to verse 14, Satan has always imitated God. Remember all the way back from the beginning, but go back to Egypt, how when Moses was showing them the power of God by God working through him, that the Egyptian magicians were able to duplicate most all the plagues that were imposed by Moses, remember? Satan has always been able to duplicate, but not the same. Second, you can remember that Satan will produce a similar resurrection from the dead to offset the rapture, the time of the rapture. He was killed and then he's alive again. It's as he was dead. And third, when God sends the two witnesses, these that come back from the dead, they work great miracles and they are working them against Satan and his forces. Satan sends out his devilish spirits here to work miracles also. This contest, now this is running at the same time, these two witnesses. This contest, as you call it, goes on until the two witnesses are killed by Satan. But of course, as we remember, they were resurrected by God too. And just as soon, though, as they are killed immediately afterwards, after this happens, it will seem like it's a great victory for Satan. It will be hailed as one of the greatest victories, showing that he has invincible powers. Because here are these two witnesses that they know, it's called two witnesses, are men that God sent back that are supernatural. And yet Satan was able to kill them. And immediately at that time, we find as we're following this, that the armies will gather with great speed for that battle of Armageddon. Let's read Isaiah, the 5th chapter. And reading from verse 26. This is speaking of God here from verse 26. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the ends of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them, none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Now Isaiah is seeing them come with great speed. They wait for nothing. And their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Isaiah is seeing the speed as a whirlwind, that these come to battle because they don't have time to do much but mobilize and get over there for this expected invasion. The very word Armageddon is to gather them together. Evil spirits, says the evil spirits, gather them together at, and the word is Harmageddon. Harmageddon is mount or mountain of Megiddo. So being the mountain, they gather here at Har Megiddon, and being the mountain of Megiddo is probably Mount Carmel, at the foot of which extends that great and mighty plain of Megiddo. Mount Carmel stands up from the plains of Megiddo. The strange thing about this is it always was, even until the time when the Arabs went against Israel, it was always an ancient gathering place for armies because it was so huge. The plain of Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo, are the Battle of Armageddon. Well, I think we better stop here. There's still too much to go into to change it from this, and our time is up. Do you have any questions you want to ask on any of this as we close this tonight? As we're seeing here from the sixth plague, trumpet vial, you have such a great events taking place. When we saw, you'd need to go to the portion in heaven. That's why I said if you can't remember these, you need to go to your 9th and 10th chapter of Revelation to get that in mind, because that shows why the space in the heavens portion. And when you see all that's taken place in heaven getting ready for this, from the opening of the little book to the worship to the face of quiet there in heaven, all the way to when it's actually poured out, it goes on through the 6th, and then it takes place into the 7th, which is the Battle of Armageddon. You go back to the heaven portion, 9th and 10th chapter, and study that, and you'll see it very clearly of what each portion means in here. So much takes place in that. It's a 3.5-year period from the 6th until the end of the 7th. It's a whole 3.5-year period of time. That's why so much takes place. Any other questions? I don't know. It doesn't say how long in words, you know. It's not like where it gives it in exact times of how long it takes them. It just shows that they come very fast, that it's at that time that they gather. Even if they see them as they arise, it would make them all the more afraid that here's these supernatural beings that's fiction to invade us, that death can't even hold them. It doesn't say 3.5 days. To me, I don't know how it'd be possible for them to get there in 3.5 days to mobilize all the armies of the world. I wouldn't think it would be possible. Everything is pointing towards the culmination of our redemption. Everything. We are so close, so much closer than you realize to the rapture. With all that's taken place so fast, that the world is turning so much faster, time is going by at such a speed that even another year, it seems like a month. It doesn't seem possible. Time is going as fast as it is. All of the modern day technologies that have come into play just in the recent years, we've just accepted it. It's all come into place to finish it all up. It's possible now to finish it all up. We were bringing out about computers the last time and how the entire world now can come under one rule. So easy, so very easy. A few years back, that would have been impossible, totally impossible. So everything that we see shows us that we need to totally turn loose of this world and get wrapped up in God. You know, if you would do that, you would be absolutely satisfied. As long as you try to hold on a little to your old nature and a little bit to the old world, you're holding on to weights. Those weights that Paul says so easily beset you. Why do you do it? You're running this race. Why don't you let go of all the weights and run it and win? Amen. It's so close and so much happening. Just since we started this Bible study in Revelations again, we've seen so much more than we ever saw before happening in the world. Happening in the world. You need to just be so full of God that there isn't anything else that matters to you. You don't need to get irritated, upset about anything. It's not important enough. You need to be concerned about your soul. God bless you.